1 Samuel chapter 17, we'll read verses 1 through 11. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah in the Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, last week we were introduced to David, the youngest son of Jesse. And we were told that God has provided David to be the next king of Israel. Chapters 16 and 17 really could go together. They kind of serve as two parallel answers to the question, who is the true shepherd of Israel? And how are we supposed to recognize him? In chapter 16, we saw that the true shepherd of Israel is the one who is filled with the Spirit and is able to soothe the suffering souls of his sheep. In chapter 17, the true shepherd of Israel is the one we see battling with the beast, protecting the flock from danger. This is one of the most well-known stories in the whole Bible. And it deserves to be. On the one hand, because it's the ultimate underdog story, right? We all love stories about the little guy who takes out the giant, don't we? But this is not just a good story. It is part of an even grander story. I would say that this story is one of the mountain peaks of the whole Old Testament. And so we're meant to read this story not only on its own, but really in its relationship and connection to some of the other mountain peaks in the Bible. So we're gonna tell this story, and as we hear it, I want us to specifically think about David in 1 Samuel. But I also want us to hear echoing in this story a familiar refrain that we have seen and heard before, and that we will see and hear again. Who is our true shepherd? And how are we supposed to recognize him? Our true shepherd is the one who battles the beast. We're going to walk through our text in three parts, verses 1 through 23. Who is like the beast? Verses 24 through 40. And who can fight against it? Verses 41 through 58, crushed by the conquering king. So look with me first at verses 1 through 23. Who is like the beast? Our story begins by introducing us to Goliath. Goliath comes out of the ranks of the Philistine army in order to challenge a champion of Israel to fight him in single combat. And we read his terms, right? If Israel's champion kills Goliath, then the Philistines will be Israel's servants. But if Goliath kills Israel's champion, then Israel is going to become the Philistines' servants. Single combat is kind of a good idea, right? Rather than two armies just slaughtering each other, each army can select one representative to stand in their place and do battle on their behalf. There's only one problem. No one in the ranks of Israel wants to fight Goliath. And we understand why when we start reading this description of him. He's 9 feet tall, and his armor and weapons are mind-bogglingly massive. Everyone on both sides of that valley know exactly what's going to happen to whoever Israel ends up sending to face Goliath. Now, there's two things that I especially want us to take notice of about Goliath. Something about how he's described and something about what he does. The description of Goliath is meant to be terrifying, but the narrator wants us to see that there's more going on than just Goliath being big and mean and scary. So in verse 5 in our English Bibles, it says he was armed with a coat of mail. Literally, it says a coat of scales, like scales on a fish that comes out of the sea. Goliath is covered in scales. And there's only one other place in the Bible where a human being is ever described as having scales, and it's speaking metaphorically. In Ezekiel 29, God is prophetically addressing Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he calls Pharaoh that great dragon. And he mentions Pharaoh's scales. So Goliath is being described here in a unique, unusual way. He's being described as a scaly monster, a dragon, a terrifying beast. This is the first clue that we're supposed to take that we should read this whole conflict about David and Goliath in light of Genesis 3:15. It's back at the very beginning of the Bible, after Eve had been deceived by the serpent, the beast of the field, right? And mankind had fallen under the curse of sin and death, God said that there would be enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And that enmity would continue until a son born of woman would come who would do what? Crush the serpent's head. So when Goliath's armor is being described, we're told he's covered in scales. We're being told that when we look at Goliath, we're supposed to see the seed of the serpent. But not only is Goliath being described as this monstrous looking beast, notice also what he does in verse 10. And the Philistines said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. That word defy is really important. It occurs multiple times throughout this story, and it highlights for us that the conflict in this story, although it's going to involve things like bloodshed, is first and foremost a conflict about words. The Philistine beast opens his mouth and utters what we might call blasphemous boasts. To defy means to insult, to mock, to belittle. Goliath and the Philistines boast and are confident because they're looking at, on outward appearances, aren't we? They see the height of Goliath's stature, and therefore they defy anyone to come and face their champion. Notice the response of Israel's army in verse 11. In response to these defiant boasts of the beast, all Israel who hears his words are dismayed and greatly afraid. Why? Because they see how tall he is too. And they agree with the Philistines. They draw the same conclusion. No one can beat him. In light of the stature of Goliath, all Israel is greatly afraid. And notice who's included by name. King Saul is right there with all the rest of the sheep, trembling. It's important to remember that no matter how tall you are, there is always someone taller. Saul had been recognized, right, to be kingly because he was so tall. Oh, he just looks like a king. He should be our champion. He'll go out before us and fight our battles. If it was the height of Saul's stature that qualified him as Israel's king, what happens when the other side just has someone who's way taller? The point in verse 11 is that there's no soldier in Israel's camp who can stand against Goliath, and everybody on both sides of that valley knows it. But then in verse 12, the narrator slices through the tension of this moment by directing our gaze elsewhere. He tells us about David, the youngest of Jesse's 8 sons that we met in chapter 16. David's oldest 3 brothers are in the army with Saul, but David's been at home keeping his father's sheep. But one day his father sends David to bring food to his brothers and to find out about how they're doing. So David shows up, he greets his brothers, and look at verse 23. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. Who is like the beast? Look with me now at verses 24 through 40. And who can fight against it? All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the approach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way. So shall it be done to the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil in your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him towards another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. And he's been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. The first surprise in our text that needs an explanation is, why is David's response to Goliath's words just so different than everyone else's? We see how everyone else responds. Verse 11, Saul and all Israel were dismayed and afraid. Verse 24, Goliath comes out and everyone in Israel flees from him in fear. They say to David, have you seen this man who comes up to defy Israel? But just notice how different David's perspective on all of this is in verse 26. David asks two questions. First, who does this guy think he is to run his mouth like that about the armies of the living God? And secondly, he asks, what will happen for the man who kills him and takes away Israel's reproach? Everyone in Israel is terrified of Goliath. Nobody wants to fight him because everyone knows that Goliath would kill them in a fight. But David seems to just take for granted, oh, that Philistine is going to die today. Israel's going to win. David's mind doesn't get hung up on that point at all. His second question is all about, so what happens after Israel's victory? No one else is asking that question. Is David's perspective here an expression of faith, or is this just foolishness? It's clear what David's older and taller brother Eliab thinks, isn't it? He thinks David's a fool, and he's angry about it. He hears David talking like this and rebukes and belittles him. What are you doing here? You don't belong here. Right after that interaction, we see David's interaction with Saul. In verse 32, David volunteers to go before Israel and fight for them. No one needs to be afraid. That's what he says. And Saul, in effect, tells David the same thing his brother Eliab told him. You don't belong here. You don't have what it takes. You're just a youth. This Philistine not only has a height advantage, but an experience advantage. He's been a killer since he was your age. It's in David's response to Saul that we get the answer to our question. Why is David's perspective so different from everyone else's? He responds to Saul's question regarding his lack of experience by pointing out that as a shepherd, he has fought and killed lions and bears. In other words, the shepherd boy has fought with giant beasts before. He says, I've killed beasts before, and this Philistine covered in scales is just another monster to slay. Look at verse 36. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. There's that word again, defy. He has defied the armies of the living God, and therefore he will fall just like any other beast who dares attack the flock. This is not bravado and braggadocio on David's part. Where is David's confidence in verse 37? It is the Lord who's delivered David in the past from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. God is the one who has saved in the past, and it is God, David says, who will deliver me from the paw of this beastly Philistine. David's confidence is not in himself. He is not saying, maybe nobody else has what it takes, but I sure can defeat Goliath. No, David's assumption is that, well, the Lord's going to be the one who's going to deliver his people and give them the victory. I mean, this guy's defied the armies of the living God. God isn't just going to let him get away with that. So the eyes of everyone are focused on outward appearance, the height of Goliath's stature. They all say, Goliath is a terrifying beast. But David says, he's just another beast. Again, we could go back to Genesis chapter 3. What a contrast between David and Adam. David's perspective in our passage might seem irrational to everyone around him hearing the stuff he's saying. But David's posture towards Goliath is exactly what Adam's posture should have been towards that serpent, that scaly beast in the Garden of Eden. Because what was irrational in the Garden of Eden was to think that this beastly snake should be seen as a competitor with the God who created all things. Oh, which one of these should we trust? That's a dumb question, isn't it? What Adam should have said is, who is this beast of the field who dares defy the servants of the living God? He should have cut off the snake's head and thrown its carcass out of the garden. That's what Adam should have done, because Adam was the king. As God's representative ruler over God's world, he ought to have brought God's judgment against such an evil beast. That is actually the job for the king to do. Saul finally agrees to let David go fight Goliath. I mean, it's not like he had volunteers lining up, did he? So he tries to help him all he can. He dresses David in his own armor, gives him a sword, but David rejects all of it. David is going to go to war, but not as a soldier, as a shepherd. He doesn't wear armor. He doesn't carry a sword. Why does that matter? Well, because David's strategy is for the Lord to deliver Goliath into his hand, like a bear or a lion. That is the plan. And if God's going to deliver Goliath into David's hand, then it doesn't matter what David is wearing or holding. David's been confronted by his older and taller brother, Eliab. He's been confronted by Saul, who we're told was heads and shoulders taller than everyone else in Israel. And he's about to be confronted by 9-foot Goliath. But we should have God's word to Samuel from chapter 16, verse 7, echoing in our minds. Do not look at the height of his stature, for I have rejected him. Eliab and Saul and Goliath all have this in common. They're all impressively tall. They also have this in common. They have all been rejected by God. Man looks at outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So what is so different about David? It seems like he sees everything differently than everyone else. Should we say that David, like God, also looks at the heart? No. David's a man just like everyone else. He can only see outward appearance. What is different about David is that he knows that God sees the heart, that God knows all, and that God rules all. And David just trusts him. God says, don't look at the height of his stature. I've rejected him. God hears those words, and he just really believes them. And those words apply not only to our false hopes that we're inclined to entrust ourselves to and depend upon, it's also true of those things that we're tempted most to fear. So this is what trust in God requires of us. On the one hand, we must not place our hope in the power of man to do for us what only God can do. Let's make him king. Look how tall he is. We're going to be disappointed if we do that. But on the other hand, trust in God means that we should not be afraid of beastly powers, of even the mightiest rulers of this world who have set themselves against God and God's people, who open their mouths to defy the living God with blasphemous boasts. We should not hope in them, and we should not fear them. Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? Look with me now at verses 41 through 58, where we see this beast crushed by the conquering king. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with a shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sha'araim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. David approaches Goliath, and Goliath draws near to get a better look at his challenger. And when he sees David, he disdains him. Notice again the parallel between David's interactions with Eliab, Saul, and now Goliath. All three of them have been described as very tall, and all are telling David in different ways the same thing. You don't belong here. You have no business being here. You have made a grave mistake. Verse 43 says the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And at least part of that curse is there in verse 44. In the ancient world, care for the body after death was very important. One of the worst things that could happen to you was after death for your body to just be left out in the elements, to decay and being devoured because there's just no one to bury you. Goliath tells David that will be his accursed fate. In verses 45 through 47, we get David's reply to Goliath. And David's words here are really the heart of this whole story. If you want to understand the story of David and Goliath, David's speech in these verses is the key to rightly interpret the whole story. First, we see David's different weapons. He hasn't come with armor and sword and spear like the giant. What is David's defense? What is David's weapon? Verse 45, he says, "You come with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." How is a name a good weapon? What are you supposed to do with a name against a javelin? Well, notice what word again appears here. Goliath has defied the God of the armies of Israel. The most dangerous reality that faces this blasphemous beast is the name, the reputation, the honor, the glory of the one whom he has defied. This battle is fundamentally not about swords and shields. This battle is most fundamentally about glory, about renown. The name of God is at stake in this battle because Goliath, the scaly beast, has opened his mouth to defy the God of Israel. Not only does David have different weapons, he has different goals. So David, right here in these words, rejects the terms of Goliath's challenge. Goliath challenged Israel to single combat with what result? The losing army would serve the winners. Only one person has to die, the losing champion. David has come out to fight Goliath, but not on his terms. David tells us four things that he has come out to accomplish. Number one, he will cut off Goliath's head. Then secondly, he says that he will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. So what Goliath said he was going to do to David, David says he's going to do to the entire Philistine army. David is not interested in Philistine slaves. David wants Philistine carcasses. David has come to bring God's judgment against his enemies. And that is the job of the king. Thirdly, that judgment serves a greater purpose in verse 47. It is so that all the earth might hear and know that there is a God in Israel. Notice that's a statement about God's name, isn't it? His reputation, his glory. The result of today's battle is going to be the opposite of God's name being defied. And fourthly, not only is it for the sake of God's reputation among the nations, but verse 47 also says, David is going to kill Goliath so that this assembly in Israel, so that these soldiers, these sheep, might know that the Lord saves. But that he doesn't save in the way that anyone expects. He doesn't use swords or spears like everyone else uses. Why? Again, it's about glory. When God saves his people in a way that no one expects and that no one would have bet on, it is clear to all that it is God who has saved. David's words here should remind us of God's salvation of his people out of Egypt in the Exodus. God's salvation of his people has always been about glory. What did he tell Moses? I will get glory over Pharaoh. And all the nations of the earth will know that there is a God in Israel. And Israel will know to depend upon God alone to save them, and that he will do so in ways that they don't expect. It's going to be things like spreading the blood of a lamb on the doorpost. In verse 48, we find the battle and its unexpected result. Everything happens exactly the way David said it would. The shepherd boy slings a stone and he crushes the head of the scaly beast. Then David takes Goliath's own sword, because David didn't bring one, and cuts off the giant's head. And then the army of Israel rises up, leaving their fear behind in pursuit of the Philistines. And we're told the path of the Philistines' retreat all the way back to their cities is strewn with dead bodies. This story in Samuel demonstrates that David is the true king of Israel. He is the shepherd who defends the sheep by battling the beast. But this story also connects us to the story that God is telling across the pages of Scripture that began in Genesis, that certainly reached a mountain peak in the Exodus with God getting glory over Pharaoh and rescuing a nation of slaves. This is yet another development of that story. It is a story of God's surprising salvation, of rescuing his people from slavery to sin and death in ways that no one saw coming. For his own glory, God chooses the weak things in this world in order to shame the strong. And that's on purpose. And God's purpose is God's glory. So if we think David and Goliath is just about, it's the little guy pulling off an incredible victory against impossible odds, then we've missed something fundamental to this story. This is a story about God's glory. And that means we should read it different. That means that if we're tempted to be proud, to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, to exalt ourselves, understand that God says he's going to bring low in judgment those who exalt themselves. But he will exalt the lowly. Do you remember the song of Hannah way back in chapter 2 of this book? Samuel's mom. That song that she sang was the introduction to this whole book. And this is how that song that she sang ends. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. This is the story of David in the book of Samuel. But it's also the story of the whole Bible. It's the God of a nation of slaves who crushes mighty Egypt. It's the swordless shepherd boy who shatters the skull of the scaly beast. And it is the crucified king hung on a cross, crowned with thorns, who dies in shame in order to rescue his people from shame and death. It's not what anyone was expecting the coming king to do. But that's exactly how God has always rescued his people. Jesus, the promised seed of the woman who came in the line of this king, King David, he is the one who crushes not only the head of the serpent's seed, but the serpent himself. Jesus has put death itself to death by dying in the place of his people and being raised bodily from the dead to give life to all who trust in him. And it is for that reason that you and I, if our trust is in Christ alone, that king, that victorious ruler, brothers and sisters, we do not need to be afraid of whatever beasts we may face in this world. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that when we were weak and just not able to save ourselves, you sent your son Jesus to fight on our behalf and to rescue us from sin and death. Lord, we thank you for how you have prepared the way for his coming throughout the Old Testament by giving us various pictures of what his salvation would be like and what it would mean for us. Lord, would you fill us as your people with faith? Faith that you alone are the one who can save, and therefore you alone are the one we should trust. Lord, give us humility to depend upon you entirely and to look to Christ, our good shepherd, for all our provision and all our protection. In his name we pray, amen.